Hallelujah. It's so true about prayer. Yeah. We don't own it once we give it.
Right.
That's right. When they came to Jesus and he done something for them, they left different than the way they came. And prayer time is when we pour out our hearts before God, and that's when we just trust that we put it in the right hands. We're supposed to leave that moment and trust and at ease. Not still scratching our head, not still, rewarding things, not still trying to be in control. God don't need, if he needs your help, he'll involve you. Am I talking to the empty seat? Hey, if he needs your help, no, I'm talking to everybody here, isn't that right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. He said, cast all your care upon him. That means I walk away without the care.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Just a good reminder. That's just intro. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You may be seated. Maybe I should take some water so I don't squeak again. I feel like a squeaking, like a seat we have at the house that I use in front of the computer. Squeaks, squeaks.
Got a mouse.
Need some serious WD-40 outside. Half the can. So we're reading about a man here, just to start, named Nicodemus, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. Gives us a lot of information, although it seems like very little. But for the first century, and for who Nicodemus was and what these titles would have meant that he was, rather interesting individual. We often think that it's just the down and outers that come to Jesus. Well, it's not. Rich people come to him too. People who are not down and out come to him too. People who have it together in this world come to him too.
Amen.
They're hungry for him too. Being rich or wealthy doesn't make you evil. And it doesn't make you an unbeliever, and it doesn't mean you're less sincere than the guy who sleeps under a bridge. The scripture teaches us in John 12, Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That means all, meaning both the guy under the bridge and the guy who lives in the penthouse.
Yeah.
And everybody in between. Once in a while, we need to realize in scripture that there are people who are better off than you are, want to know God just like you do too. Wouldn't hurt for us to broaden the horizon of who we feel will or will not be converted. Everybody can be saved. They may not be saved, and they probably won't be saved, but if we have the mentality that anybody who wants to live for God, who's hungry for God, can find God. We know also of Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. Scripture says he was. He was very rich. Unliked, but very rich. Some people who are unliked and are very rich don't care that they're unliked. And apparently this man didn't care. He swindled people. That was his own testimony. If I have taken from anybody more than what I should, and he did, that's why he said it, I'd give it back, right? That's after he was impacted. Never underestimate the testimony of Jesus. Even if it's not coming from your mouth to their ears, it may just be noised abroad. You're not the only voice in the world. The sound of the saints of God collectively have gone out into the world. You're not the only soul winner. Praise the Lord. You're not the only voice. Somewhere, something got to this Ebenezer Scrooge named Zacchaeus, and caused him to want to get up onto a tree because he was little of stature, get to a place where he could see the Lord. No matter what he was, he wanted to know. Jesus had the audacity to say, today I'm having lunch at your place. So this Pharisee, I'm just saying that because I think it's a good reminder to all of us so that we don't get stuck in our little world. You know, the world is bigger than your little world. And I'm not saying that your little world's not important, but I'm saying sometimes, as Americans especially, we can get so stuck in what's happening on Main Street, our Main Street, that we can't see that there's other streets. You ever drive through Norwich? There's more than one street. Praise the Lord. You ever have a problem? There are more people on the planet that have problems just like you got. You ever made a mistake? After serving God, you're not the only one. You're not. You're special, but you're not that special. Hallelujah. Now, some of us wish we could not have that testimony, but, well, all we like sheep have gone astray. But there is a love that comes from God and a Savior that came and was manifested for everybody, both small and great, rich and poor, those who have it all together, those who don't, those who have fallen, and those who seemingly never have. Praise God. God's so good. I just want my attitude to be right. So when Nicodemus comes or Zacchaeus comes and he just wants to peer in and see what's happening at Norwich Tab, he can do it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to show up during the day because he didn't want to be seen. And that's just literally the truth of this. There were others like him that wanted to be his followers, and they were, but in secret for fear of the Jews. Now, it makes no difference to me at this stage whether you like that or not, or you think that they should have just been out in the open or not. That makes no difference, because if you were there, you'd have been doing the same thing. Just say it. You might not think that, but not everybody just comes out in the open. And in his place at that moment, while he was in a state of not quite sure, but sort of believing, or wanted to believe, he didn't want to take the chance in losing it all. Because they were that adamant that anybody that believed on him, followed him, or talked about him among the elite Jews would be cast out of the synagogue. Not everyone likes the Lord. There are some religious people that don't like the Lord. There are people that go to church on a Sunday that don't like the Lord. There are people that have their creed and their doctrine and their statement of faith that do not like the real Jesus. But there are those among them that do, even if they're under the influence of doctrines that are not of God, that are not of the Spirit of God, that are designed to keep you from ever being converted. There are those among them that want to know the truth. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. And if they've got to come by night, come by night. Yes. If you've got to show up on a Thursday night so that nobody knows where you've gone, so be it. Just get to him. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Do whatever it takes to get to him. If your parents don't like it, get to him. Somehow get to him. Don't tell them, just get to him. Praise the Lord. I don't read here where Jesus booted him in the kneecap and said, "You came by night." No, that's our attitude. Hallelujah. There's a message here. I'm trying to get to it. Only been 5 or so minutes. Not too bad. Just simple things to think about that I want you to think about, because this is a real gospel. It's applicable to our life today. It has not lost its power, its authority, its emphasis. It doesn't matter if it's a 21st century. It doesn't matter if we have all these things that we can do and occupy our life with. It doesn't change the truth any. People are still people in the 21st century, just like they were in the first. They're still ungodly. They just have lots more stuff to be ungodly with. It's true. We got technologies. We got transportation. We've got all sorts of stuff. But people are still people. And that's why people get converted today, because they're just the same people as they were in the first century when this gospel was first preached. Every one of us need God. Amen? Every one of us. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he addresses him in the same fashion that others would address him, being that he was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and holding the statue that he had, because you couldn't hold that title unless you were highly educated in Mosaic law. He was the equivalent, history says, of an elite politician of our day, a doctor of law, a great influencer, admired among the people, very wealthy in his standing, and also one of the members of one of the 70 of the Sanhedrin court. That means the great court, the judgment court of the Jews of that time. So when Jesus was standing before Caiaphas, really good chance that Nicodemus was in the room as well. So this is a high standing, if you will, official of that present day Jews religion. He was of the sect of the Jews that believed in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not. Not sure where they came from. There's history and how they got to that stupid belief that there's not a resurrection. But somebody fell off the bed and hit their head and came up with that idea. Jesus let them know how greatly they did err not knowing the scriptures, because God's not a God of the dead, but of the living. Thus, he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can just answer? We talked about that the other night in closing Brother Bradley's message, beautiful message, by the way, about his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a way of answering stuff where we would never think to go there to try to answer with. He just uses the salutation that he's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to silence the Sadducees and say, you people are off your rocker. He's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Which means if he's saying I'm the God of Abraham, it doesn't. He's saying that Abraham's journey, his testimony didn't end in the grave. Right. He's the God of the living. Right. Yeah. And he just let that crowd know, you do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Jesus has an answer for everything. So here's Nicodemus. I'm trying to get past verse 2. He's come to him by night. I just wanted you to know, some people don't know that this guy is... He's not just Joe Schmo under the bridge crawling out saying, oh, who are you? We believe. This is one of the high-ranking guys who's really saying to the Lord on his own, maybe representing some of the Pharisees, he's saying, we want to believe. That's why Jesus answers to him in the way that he answers in verse 3. He's saying, we want to believe that you are a teacher come from God. He said, we know, but Jesus knew better. I think he wanted to know. He wanted to believe. That's why he was there. That's why it's so important that we don't size people up. Right. That we don't go in there and just make assumptions that this one wants the truth, this one doesn't, based upon what they know, what they teach, and how they personify themselves. We can't go in there with the gospel sword and just go slicing and dicing, because we could be hurting things that would come to him. Jesus said, come to me. So in our Holy Ghost Jesus name makeup, we got to have this something in us that says to others, you can come to us. You can come to Norwich Tabernacle. You may not know everything you need to know about the truth. You can come here. And I promise when you do, you'll feel the presence of God. Amen. You'll be blessed by God. You'll feel the peace that passes understanding. Praise the Lord. You may not agree with everything we're saying, but you'll feel welcomed here. Praise God. We know. We just look dumb. We know it. There are people that show up that don't believe what we teach. Sorry to catch anybody off guard. Well, preachers don't usually admit that. I'll admit it. I'll say, look, we're racing the clock here. I don't have time to beat around the bush for some. I'll just tell you, I know there are some that have come among us that don't believe what we're saying. Or they're confused, or they're not sure, because they've never quite heard it like this. Any one of that, I know. And I'm so glad you're here, or that they have come here to be among all of us that are here today. I'm glad for it. It's okay if you don't agree. It's okay if you don't understand. You can still come here. Because you must be born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let me try to continue on here. So he came and said, we know, Rabbi. So he's addressing him. He would have been called a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews. But yet here he is extending that title to the Lord. And he's saying, Rabbi. So he's reverencing him. He's giving some respect to him. And he's saying, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm going to read the next two verses and then make a comment so I don't forget to say this, because it's important to know the tone of voice in which Jesus was answering. We don't always hear. We read it like we read it. But sometimes we apply our tone to what he said. You need to be born again. I think some people are sitting there in the pew in self-defense. You need to get baptized. But that description doesn't use the word get. You need to get the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that. It says be baptized and be filled. There's a big difference in tone and use of words. So the question is, how did Jesus say this to Nicodemus? Did he say in a way that he was debating him to let him know, I'm the Messiah, you're not. I'm Kingpin, and you people are not. You're really a sorry excuse for a rule of the Jews coming by night, really? Are you that much of a coward? It's not the tone he was speaking in, was it? But he was talking to one single soul that came to him by night that obviously wanted to know some things. And it's been said here recently that you got to want this. When your heart wants to know, you have heaven wanting to tell you. Amen. Wanting to know is like a big key. And Jesus says, here's the lock, open it up. Put the key in, praise God. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus' answer to Nicodemus, watch. Verse 4, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's trying to figure this out. He's trying to think about what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus just said, except a man, truly I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But what was he saying to him by saying these words? Jesus invented the phrase born again. Nobody else did. It's not a 20th century. It's not a 21st century phrase that all of a sudden got burped out of religion. And wow, this is some new fad. No, it ain't. The first century church talked about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Being born by the word as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If you grew away from that, that's your problem, not his. This is first century language. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he's asking, that sounds silly, right? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He knows that's not true, but he's trying to reason what Jesus is saying. And he said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, in King James, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind that blows. And he said, how can these things be? Could it be that the way Jesus was saying verse 3 and verse 5, what was he saying when he said it? What was the undertone? Maybe he was saying something like this: you don't know how much I want you to be born again. You don't know how much I want you to know what you've come here to know. But I know that the only way you're going to know is if you're born again. Yes. Praise the Lord. That's why he stopped him. And said, boy, what he was saying was, I want you to be born again, and I'm here so you can be. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm here for everybody that wants to know me and believes in me. Yeah. That's what he was saying to this man. That's what he was expressing. His whole ministry said that. How am I in distress until I accomplish what I was born for? To this end was I born. The things concerning me have an end. Hallelujah. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. It's all these verses that come to play to express the heart and passion and desire and purpose of God. Amen. What Jesus was seeing in Nicodemus was, this guy's going to be in the day of Pentecost. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'll just tell him right now, praise God, you must be born again. If you want to unlock the treasures of glory, Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. There's a natural birth and a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus was teaching in this lesson here. Now, I know that goes against the grain of some theologians, but I have the mic and you don't. So I get to express the truth. I'm not going to create an argument out of verse 5. Because no matter how you slice it, he was expressing something natural and something spiritual. Whether some say it a certain way in verse 5 or not. We know what it takes to be born again. But the point to him was, this isn't about being born again physically. This is about being born again spiritually. And that's why I've come. Let's continue reading here. Is this making sense to everybody? Look, if you want to, here's the thing. If you want to be converted, Jesus wants you to be converted more than you want to be. He wants you to be born again. Let's read so that we don't fall short of taking action. The reason why we can be buried with him, as some were testifying today about baptism, the reason why we can be because he made it available for us to be. I would hate to show the Lord that I don't want to be when he has more desire for us to be or in any part of the conversion process. Look, there's not a single soul. There is no theologian, there's no doctor of divinity, there's no scholar, there's no priest in Norwich that can disprove what we teach here. Not one. I don't care if you've been studying the Bible since Noah was alive. And you think you know all that you know. You cannot still disprove what we're teaching today. You can't unexplain the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. You cannot unexplain water baptism in Jesus' name. You cannot unexplain believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot unexplain the repentance from dead works to serve the living God. That's like walking up to the foundation with a sledgehammer and trying to bust it all apart, saying, we don't need this. And you're trying to bust this away from it. Can't be done. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the best thing we could do is fall on that rock, which is Christ, and be broken. That means I submit. Glory to God. Or else the rock's going to fall on you, and that's not the direction things need to go here. Amen? I just need to fall in humility and submission to the Word of God and say, if you want me to be born again, I'm going to be born again. If there's stuff that I need to know, really want to know, and my belief will be just enriched by being born again, then I want to be born again so that I can know this stuff. Hallelujah. All he's wanting to do is open up the treasure house of heaven unto you and show you that the one talking to you was the one that David wrote about in Psalm 2. This day, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Praise God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And in another psalm, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Yes.
Standing there talking to Nicodemus. He has a way of taking the doubt and removing the doubt from you to say, this is it. There's no reason to question. Jump in with all of your heart. Let's finish reading here today. Thank you for listening. What I'm saying here is that the tone in his voice was not the tone that sometimes we take when we feel like we're having to like quarrel with people over the truth. Jesus is just saying, dude, I want you to be born again. It's the only way you're going to get it. So we read here, Nicodemus, how can these things be? Verse 10, are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Chew in that verse for a few minutes. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let me just read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, there are those that read these verses of Scripture, and they don't understand the terminologies in the verse. They just read it because it's read so many times, it's believed the way it's believed, and they just read it. It's kind of like picking up a puzzle, right? You dump the puzzle pieces out of the 1,000-piece puzzle. You see the overall picture that that puzzle is going to make once all the pieces are put together. But they pick up that one piece of puzzle and they say, see, that's this. And by itself, it's not the picture on the box, but it's involved. But some read verse 15 as if, and they interpret it in a way that should not be interpreted. And I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying you must be born again. Whosoever believeth in him, remember he came saying, no man comes unto the Father but by me. No man comes unto the eternal Lord God of heaven and earth but by me. There's a reason there was a me. There was a reason why there was a Son of God, a Son of Man. There's a reason why there was a veil called his flesh. There was a reason why there's a title called the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There had to be a mediator of the new covenant. There had to be blood shed for an atonement. There had to be something that was made in likeness of that which had the wrong. It wasn't made in the likeness of an animal. It wasn't the animals that transgressed God. It was mankind. So it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And then take what was like unto his brethren, being made of flesh and blood and bones, and take that carcass to Calvary's cross, and there crucify the offense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, taking out of the way the nature, the hellbound nature, the dark nature, the nature that says, we believe that you're a teacher come from God, but we're not sure, and take that and nail it to a cross so that you can say, we are sure. That you are the teacher come from God. That you are that prophet Moses spoke about that would come. Him shall you hear. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. For every one of us, we got to get the guesswork taken out of it. We got to come to a place for ourselves where we know whom we have believed and we are persuaded that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if he's the Christ, of the Son of the living God, that means he was manifested to take away my sins. For so he came. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. See, to believe on him is to obey him and to manifest why he came. It's not just to recognize that he came and did something for us and that makes us saved, which is how they interpret the verse. But I don't hold that against anybody. No more than Jesus would be there to smack somebody and say, oh, you're just bad. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be born again. Believing alone, just a mere confession with the mouth, doesn't make you all right with God yet. But it does express that the heart's leaning in the right direction. That is why Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. Hey, let me say it to you like this. Let me put a look on Jesus' face. You just got to be born again. I want you to be born again. You're the reason I've come. You're the type that I've come to call out of this world. You're a breath of fresh air, Nicodemus. He had plenty of time talking to other Pharisees that he had to shut their mouths. because they came tempting him, because they did not believe on him. But he didn't have this sitting in front of him. He had somebody that wanted to know. That's why he was there. I want to know. I'm looking. I'm searching. And I know. I know that the things that are happening don't come from the devil. There's something about this man. Every one of them looked for the Messiah. You got to know that they were wondering, is this him? Is this him? Here, I'm sitting in this guy's presence. Is this the one? Is this Messiah, the Son of the living God? That was there. You know, don't you understand? Jesus was able to see beyond the flesh, beyond his title, beyond the group he represented. And he just came out and said, you must be born again. I hope I'm expressing that right. Oh God, get it in our soul that when people come to church, we want them to be born again. We're not spending church time fighting you, trying to prove nothing to you. We're just going to be ourselves, praise God, and hopefully express to you that he was manifested to take away your sins. You're only going to know everything you want to know when you're born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. There comes a point in time where question time's over. It's time for obedience and calling on the name of the Lord and let him answer you. All right, let me finish here. So much stuff here. For God so loved with great affection. It was God that loved. It's God's love. Salvation is God's love, not the world's love. The world's love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes to strip you of that love. The world and all of its whatever can act like it loves you and is concerned about you, but it is not. It is not by nature. It cannot be. It'll drop you as easy as it picks you up. But Jesus will never drop you. You might try to jump out of his hand, but when you get into his hand and you want to be kept, he says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Praise God. I can keep you from falling. Hallelujah. If you'll keep yourself in the love that God so loved the world with, he'll keep you from falling. Hallelujah. God poured out the Holy Ghost. He poured out the love of God. Romans 5. Shed abroad in our hearts the love of God by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. He shed love that can keep you. Because love is enveloped around the purpose that love came in the first place. You cannot separate the love of God from the redemption of God. Because love brought the redemption. Love brought faith. Galatians 5. Faith works by love. Love picked us up when we fell and scraped our little spiritual knee. Love said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because he loves us. And that's why he came. As long as Jesus is in the world, the reason he came is still in the world. To take away the sin of the world. Praise the Lord. So this is where the enemy will say, if we failed, you can't come back. You can't be what you once were, or you can't grow anymore. That's a lie. He can't grow anymore. That's why he says it. He got booted out and can never get back in, but that's not on our heads. That's not a curse given to us. We can come again because we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Who says you failed? Come on home. I know what to do. He wasn't manifested to take away Satan's sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and save us from ours. Hallelujah, and give us an everlasting hope. So that all of us that say, I believe in him will not be ashamed. I believe, and my belief is attached to shed blood. It's attached to a name. It's attached to a Holy Ghost power. It's attached to an authority. You must be born again. Hallelujah. Oh, let's love him again, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what I wish? If some people that come among us sometimes don't understand what we're teaching, or they may feel like, I don't get it or whatever, that they just pick up the phone and call. It's better than staying home, being distant. Well, it's true. All right, let's finish here. We're going to go to 1 John 4 in just a minute, and I'll try to hurry. I just want to try to... But my point was, I was trying to get to Moses lifting up the serpent. So the people of God in the days of old were sinning against God. They're fornicating in the camp and sleeping around, doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And the scripture says that God would plague the camps. Now, all the camps, north, south, east, and west, as they were laid out by tribe, with a tabernacle in the middle. And the scripture says that God sent out fiery serpents and were biting the people and they were dying. And in mercy, God had Moses set up a brazen serpent on a stick. And that's what you see in the, like on ambulances and other things. Well, that has a history. And it's a symbol of healing. And so the Lord had Moses set the serpent up on a pole because it was a representation of what was killing the people. And when anybody looked towards that and they got to a place where they were able to see that serpent, then they were made whole and they didn't die. And thus Jesus is referencing himself as that one that should be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish as they perished in the wilderness when they sinned against God. So he's likening himself to that brazen serpent on a pole and saying, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And isn't it amazing that what was on the cross was the very element of weakness called flesh? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and then bore the sin of the world on his own shoulders, taking it, all the offenses, and nailing it to a tree. Said, it is finished. That it is finished is just as deep as God speaking, saying, the end of all flesh has come before me in the days of Noah. When he said the end is coming, it was coming. Everyone drowned in the flood except for 8 souls in a boat. When Jesus at Calvary said, it's finished. Those are 3 weighty words coming from God. I don't care how many people out there talk about all the unfinished stuff that's still yet to come, as if God doesn't know how to fulfill his own word. They better make sure they're born again. Because Jesus said, it's finished. Whether you understand what's finished or not, something's finished, and you better make sure you get in on it. Yes. Or you're going to die lost, unfinished. Yes, praise the Lord. Right. As far as God's concerned, the end of all flesh has already come. Calvary marked the end of this world. If you want to teach end time stuff, teach the truth. That the time of the end began when Jesus said, it's finished. And the apostles preached, it is the last time. This is it. There's no purgatory. There's no millennial reign. There's no all the stuff that people are talking about. This other time that's coming and this other time that's coming for this group. No, this is it. This is the last time. After this, it's heaven or hell. That's the word. If you want to know that, be born again.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And stop listening to doctrines taught by people who are not born again. They cannot teach the truth that they don't know.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Refusing and rejecting water baptism in his name, but they're intoxicated with theologies that are not even scriptural. Don't come around trying to teach us if you won't be born again. If you're rejecting what was manifested to take away our sin, you're manifesting that your spirit is Antichrist. 1 John 4. But God so loved. God so loved. Your friends can say, oh, we love you. Come our way. Yeah, you don't love me. How many people have ever been hoodwinked in 35 years plus, Brother Bradley? The world. That's why Proverbs 7 teaches about the world. When it talks about the wayfaring man and the lady that lies in wait, she's batting her eyes and she speaks flattering words with her lips. That's talking about the world. My bed's ready. It smells good. I smell good. You're away from mama. You know what can happen tonight. I do know. my right foot in your mouth. That can happen tonight. I can raise you off the pavement because apparently your daddy didn't. It's the world. That's all it is. It's the world. You know, the first, before I ever preached a sermon or thought that I would, the first message that God ever gave to me that I envisioned myself preaching, and this was in summer camp, Brother Bradley, and you remember that Sunday when we came home from summer camp, Pastor told all of us, Brother Baker was there at the time, yourself, myself, Bobby, a few others, Rick Baker, I believe, is still there, Jim Baker, and Pastor had said to all of us after Sunday morning service, he said, go home, and want everybody to pray. I felt the Lord impress me to say that tonight we're going to start the church, and we're going to have church for a while, and then we're going to be praying, and whoever the Spirit of the Lord descends upon these men, then you move based upon God moving upon you. And it happened that service. I remember if it draws your memory back or not, Brother Bradley. But before that happened, we were at summer camp, church camp, up in Maine.
Yeah.
And I went to, and this was, I told you about that time where the Lord just woke me up and said, go pray.
Yes.
Taught me to go pray. And there I was in the cabin. It was 6 in the morning. I went and I went up, you know, walked up to the tabernacle to go pray. And there was always that one guy from Ellsworth pacing back and forth in the front of the tabernacle. All the lights were out and everyone's still sleeping. And so I went to prayer. And this particular time I went to prayer, the word of the Lord came to me. And I opened up to Proverbs 7, and God was speaking to me about the world. And warning me and showing me about staying away from the world and following after God. And I ended up commenting about that. It's the recording that's on that cassette that Pastor plays once in a while. But I'd never experienced anything like that before. When we got to that Sunday night service, everyone that stepped up to the podium to preach, the Spirit of God stirred them. And all I could tell you is, it's kind of like what he said, Jeremiah, was like a fire shut up in my bones. I didn't have to wonder if I was next. When it descended and just stirred, I knew. I didn't know what I was going to say, but that's the whole point, is doing things God's way. Praise God. And being led of God and having the Spirit of God bring the revelation of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Just like they did not perish when they looked on the brazen serpent, even so, they that believe on him. And he's talking about himself to Nicodemus. God sent his only begotten Son. Now Jesus is talking to him. He's the Son.
Yeah.
He's the one that the writer David in Psalm 2 said, kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish out of the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That one, the fulfillment of the word, God made flesh and dwelt among us, standing there talking to this guy. Who came wondering, is this he or do we look for another? Isn't that what John the Baptist would say? Just a few moments after this account that we're reading. Are you he or should we look for another? He had his doubts. Even after seeing and knowing, he knew, but his head was about to come off and he had some doubts. So he sent some messengers to the Lord and said, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus said, what are you seeing right now? Well, we're seeing people rise up and be healed and the blinded eyes open. You go back and tell John, blessed are they that are not offended in me. Tell him what you see. Let him know he can rest his head on that block and be all right. It's going to be all right. I got it from here, John. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
God's so good. All right. Let me not go in five directions. 1 John 4. I just wanted to read this in closing. What I'm saying on this last note of believing, not taking away from believing, I'm just saying make sure you just don't hold up one of those puzzle pieces and say, this is all I need to do. I believe. Everybody that believes sincerely on the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what title of denomination that they go under, every one of them have the right to have a Priscilla and Aquila come to them, as we read in Acts 18. Do not, I say this and I'll say it again to anybody listening, do not protect your family from the truth. You respect what they know by sharing the truth. But they believe they're born again. That's okay. Let them believe it. We're not called of God to take from. The scripture says that Aquila and his wife Priscilla expounded unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. All he knew was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he knew. He was taught by John the Baptist, there's coming one mightier than I. And they were taught to believe on him that should come, who's much more worthy, who was before me. First John 4, for the third time. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
God's good. I hope you leave here today with a different perspective, but yet feeling all together loved by God all over again. Where we're loved by God. See, the world gets it all twisted when they try to remain in sin but claim he loves me. He loves me just like I am. No, he don't. He does not. He does not love you like you are. He loves you. He's so loved that he sent something to clean you up because he don't like you as you are. Christ was manifested as Mr. Clean. Because your kitchen is a mess. And the God of all grace don't like how your kitchen looks. And he's calling you to repent for having an awful looking kitchen. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah. But see, that's how the world would like to say, no, he loves me. That's why they have these places that call themselves gay churches. Yes. Gay churches. No, I'm not shooting down the gay people. They need the gospel just like you do. They're confused just like everybody else is. They're people God would send Jonah to because they can't discern between their right and the left. They don't know the difference between having, if you're a man, having a woman beside you at night versus a man. They're confused. They are confused today. You don't have to be too quiet on me. We got girls that don't know they're girls anymore and boys that don't know they're boys. And we got sinful people wanting to put their hands into them while they're young and say, you can be whatever. And if you're confused about your emotions, it's probably because you're really a guy instead of a girl. These people got to be stopped. And there needs to be a voice of the church that says, Mr. Clean has come. Because you people are dirty. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, here we go. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Praise God. I've been saying that for 15 minutes trying to close. Believe not every spirit. Not devils, human spirits. But try the spirits whether they're of God. Devils are not of God. That's a give me. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. See, this is why I can boldly, this is just one verse, why I can boldly say the things I've said about Antichrist, and half of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you don't follow all that stuff. But some of us have heard a lot of teachings and read a lot of things over the years. 2,000 years ago, these guys are saying, it's already here. So what did the present-day people miss? What are they still looking for? I can go to Twitter and read some people, and they're already talking about, he is a political figure. What? Are you people reading the Bible? It's a spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So that's enough to let you know that what's commonly taught about these things, okay, somewhere somebody's wrong, and the devil's sitting by on the sidelines laughing because he's kind of impregnating people's minds with doctrine that will cause them to be an Antichrist. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God hears us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And in closing, this part in verse 2 and 3. Every spirit that confesses. It is, listen to the scripture now. Every spirit, didn't say every mouth. It's not exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 10. Romans 10 is reserved for the topic of that section of the puzzle that he's talking about, where he's talking about his own nation, Israel, that if they'll believe and confess, they can be converted too. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's saying that your human spirit, your life that you're living, it will confess either that Jesus Christ has come and cleaned your life up, or he has not. And that's what it's saying. He's saying either you're a clean dish or you're a dirty one. And if your life manifests that you're a clean dish, then your life is evidence that Jesus Christ has come. And the reason he came is now active in your life. Praise the Lord. We sing an old-time song, right? There's an old-time song in that book that says, I will cherish the old rugged cross. Pastor used to edit that song early on. He said, I cherish the Christ of the cross. Because the Christ of that cross, we don't worship the cross, but we serve the one who shed blood on the cross that we might be separated from our sins. And if our spirit can confess, see that? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that they're partakers of this holiness and righteousness, is of God. And when we're not loving one another, which is one thing he was addressing in this passage, he was saying that spirit is not of God. Because every spirit that's born of God loves those who are born of God. Hallelujah, for love is of God. God is love. Hallelujah. And that's why we love one another here. And yes, we have something special here. Because we have the true thing. Our spirit does truly confess that Jesus Christ has come. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You must be born again.
Yes.
Amen. Let's all stand.